Message, M.027, The Anointing Oil. A word given by Cecil J. DuSeal, 28th of January, 1971.
Praise God. We are going to speak today about the anointing oil. Let's turn our Bibles to Exodus chapter 30. And we begin at verse 22, the first verse here, 22, "Moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying," and this tells us that it's a commandment. It's not 30. Yes, 30. 30. Well. Exodus 30 and verse 22. "Moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying," a direct order, a command, something that's going to have something to do with our Christianity, something that is in Christ, which is put in type and in a shadowy form in the Old Testament given to Moses. It's definitely a command. Anytime you see God speak unto Moses saying, the direct command of God is a word given for our time in Christ Jesus. For nothing would be written in the Bible unless it had pertained to Christ and to our time and to the Christ coming forth in us. Therefore, this is a commandment unto us. Take thou also unto thee principal spices of pure myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet cinnamon, half so much, even 250 shekels, and of sweet calamus, 250 shekels, and a cassia 500 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary, and of oil, olive, and hin. And thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary. It shall be an holy anointing oil, and thou shalt anoint the tabernacle of the congregation therewith, and the ark of the testimony, and the table, and all his vessels, and the candlestick, and his vessels, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all its vessels, and the laver and his foot. And thou shalt sanctify them, that they may be most holy. Whatsoever toucheth them shall be holy. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, here is our God bringing us a picture of the Christian walk being anointed from the day you enter into the tabernacle until the last day when you are filled with all of God's goodness. We have, let's read it again. We are what and what is to be anointed. And thou shalt make it, verse 26, and thou shalt anoint the tabernacle of the congregation, the tent itself was being anointed. One, the tent, put tent instead of tabernacle. Look, all right. Of the congregation therewith, the ark of the testimony and the table and all his vessels and the candlestick, the tent, the ark, give me them, the table, well, each one carry vessels with him, right? The candlestick. The altar, the
altar of burnt
offering. Altar of burnt offering. Seven, the laver. Is that all? Yes, the laver and its foot. Why? You know, the laver was a bowl, a wash basin, and it had a piece, a stand. So that God made sure to say both the foot of it and the bowl of it. Now, first of all, we find that this ointment was to be made only by Moses. And verse 33, whosoever compounded any like it, or whosoever put it, any of it upon a stranger, shall even be cut off from his people. It's dead serious. God said he should be killed if he made any other ointment like that ointment. Now, this ointment, or the anointing which we do receive in Christ Jesus, through the blood, through the Holy Ghost, through the Christ Spirit within us, is an anointing that God said should not be duplicated. Amen. In other words, there are some people going out under a false anointing. Amen. Some people will give a prophecy because other people are prophesying. They had no anointing. They will speak in a tongue. Somebody said, babble, 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 you must say it. And they say, babble, 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 and they speak in a tongue. You actually cause the person to commit a great crime against God. I have seen so many people saying, receive the Spirit. They lay hands on you, and they say, come on, brother, say something. You don't have to wait on God to speak through you. You speak. Now, this is what God is talking about. He said, whosoever compounded any other like it, put it upon any stranger, he shall be killed. God took that so serious that men were killed for making their own anointing. Amen. Amen. And we find this thing going right through the church. People coming up with a false anointing, something to deceive somebody. You hear some minister go, he said, man, my ministry is great. He said, I just touch people and I feel with the Holy Ghost. And I went, I said, God, something must be wrong with me. You know, secretly in my heart, I said, oh God, if something is wrong with me, you've got to show me what's wrong with me. And so I went to this meeting to see this brother who has this great spirit, this anointing, that he just touched the people and I fell with the Holy Ghost. And there, to my great surprise, the brother put his hand on them and tell them to say Bible, 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 or something else, Shalabah, or something. And the people say the thing, and he said, keep on, go on, say it, go on. And he said, stop. And they stopped. And he said, go again. And he switched them on and off. And my God, It shall grieve my soul. I said, my God, what's wrong here? And he go around and says, they are filled with the Holy Ghost. There's another one. Come here. There's another one that he come, and I'm going to lay hands on him. No, you turn your back. I'm going to lay hands on him, and I do him like this.
Yeah.
You see, and I push him back like this. Come on, push. And oh man, that's a. We used to use it in fighting. You hit a man on his forehead like this, he must come. Like a Russian tackle, you get it here. I don't think that's the type of thing God means that we should do. I see it all over. We don't have to put on anything to bring the anointing. We're praying for somebody and you slap him on his head. I know people go there to receive the Holy Ghost and they batter him so much that the guy gets up disgusted and go about his business. If that's the Holy Ghost, he doesn't want it. Amen. The anointing, therefore, is absolutely of God, of the Spirit. Nobody else should make an anointing, should bring off any trick. Amen. You talk about psychology, to use psychology on the people to get them to the altar. Oh, that's the devil. It's the devil. Because the whole Christian world, one of the chief things you've got to study when you're going to the seminary, you must take psychology. You must know how to deal with people. You must know how to handle people. No, blessed be to God, I want you to know that if you have the anointing of God within you, you will do right. In the church of God and in the body of Christ, you don't have to have psychology. But those guys, I sit down there and see a man taking up an offering, and he's going to use psychology on those people. And I have seen it work, and it becomes so pressurizing, so distressing. It comes in like when we went to buy the car, brother. You know, the salesman comes, he meets you. You say, how much for this car? Oh, let's go inside, I'll tell you. And you go inside. He gets you inside. Now, what all the gimmick for? If it doesn't get right with you, you're not going to buy the car. Amen. Praise God. And so, I think we would have bought something there. Because there was the car we wanted with the price we wanted. But he didn't want to sell you that. He took you around and around. That was the gimmick to get you into the place. Why? It's a stupid gimmick. Because unless you are naive, and it's the first you're going to buy a car, that's the only way he would catch you. And this kind of gimmick in the church, you're right, a gimmick, okay. I preach a message, and I want to get the people to the altar. Therefore, instead of just saying, those who feel the Lord moving on you, just come and let us pray with you. You know, and leave it at that. I said, no, I'm going to get a gimmick. I said, everybody stand. The whole congregation stand. I said, okay now, while you are standing and other people are standing with you, it's quite easy now to get the next move. And I work you on to the next move. And I said, those who want me to pray with you right in your seat there, just raise your hand. I pray with you right in your seat. You don't have to come up, just stay there. Then I pray with you in your seat and you make one little step further. Amen. And then I said, okay now, all those I pray for, you come forward now. Amen. So I prayed for many, and so you don't feel lonely and you come forward and all that kind of gimmick not necessary in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is speaking something else different to my soul. There's an anointing that does the job.
That's right.
Amen. There's an anointing that breaks the yoke.
That's right.
Amen. There's an anointing that sets people free. And if I can't use that anointing, I must not compound any compounding of my own making, because God Almighty says it's an abomination before him.
Yeah.
Now, these seven here, now what is missing there? Yeah, I know what is missing here. It's actually eight there. Because this here, the The ark here is ark and mercy seat. Yes. So the seven pieces of furniture in the tabernacle, which represent the seven areas of victory that the Christian must have to come into perfection with God. These seven pieces, they are anointed. And the Bible says, anybody who touches them, he also is anointed. He becomes holy. Amen. Praise God. So if you touch the tabernacle and you are not a stranger, you are made holy by the touch of the holy things, by the handling of the holy things. And these things represent an experience. Every one of these represent an experience in God. Amen. Now, let's see. It's not in order here, because the altar of burnt offering is the first one that you come against in the tabernacle. Now, when a man comes to Jesus, and this is why we have so much trouble, I'll tell you the truth, in the churches. When a man comes to Jesus and he bows down at that brazen altar, he is in effect giving himself to God. He is in effect giving up his sins. Now his sins is tantamount, or a type of, the type of his sins is the brute nature. The brute nature which was in that bull when those men wrestled with him and brought him up to that altar. And so when the priest took that knife and stabbed him and slew him, he destroyed the brute nature. And this brute nature we never should have had from the beginning. We had no right with it. That's the reason Paul said, which is your reasonable service. He said, present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service. You had no right with that nature. It was not basically belonging to man. God never gave it to you. You inherited it through Adam, and Adam got it from the devil. Amen. And so you had no right with it. So when we come into God's tabernacle and we touch that brazen altar, we become holy in that we lose that brute nature which was in us. Now, he says, when you go from the air, you touch the, where is it now, the laver and its foot. And as you come to the laver and its foot, here's another anointing. Now I want to show you the outer court anointing is a progressive anointing. All the anointings, progressive, progressive, bigger anointing, until you reach the anointing of the Holy of Holies. Now what's wrong with us here? We are saying that we are on a higher plane. We are on a higher plane than the people who are in the outer court. Well, if we are on a higher plane than the people in the outer court, our anointing should be on a higher plane. So this is the paradox of our existence. One foot seemed to be in the holy place and the other foot is outside in the outer court. For if we don't have the anointing, which we should have, then we are not in our places with God as we ought to be. So there is an anointing in the outer court, and that anointing is definitely against sin. Brother, if you're still being bothered with your body, sin in the flesh, you have not appropriated the anointing of the outer court yet. It's hard preaching, but it's true. Because we have a way of turning up our noses at people, say the Baptists, the this, the that, the other, and we look at them and we say, oh, outer court. And we dismiss them as outer court Christians. This is not true. This is not true. The truth is that you are outer court Christians if you live in a realm of flesh and carnality. If the carnal things mean more to you than the spiritual things, if God to you is how much he can give you, come on, daddy. I want so-and-so, daddy. Tomorrow morning, you meet daddy. Good morning, daddy. I want so-and-so. Next day, you meet daddy. Oh, daddy. To you, daddy is only a Father Christmas that gives you all the things for your flesh. Glory to God. Amen. The Bible, Jesus, the brethren said to Jesus, what shall we pray? How shall we pray? He said, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Give me a car, give me a... Was that what he said? Give me a chariot, give me a horse, give me some mules, give me a buggy, give me a house, give me a farm. Is that what he prayed? Bless John, bless Tom, bless my brother and my sisters, my husband, and my this and my that, and me, my mind, and ours. Is that what Jesus said? He never mentioned it. He said, thy kingdom come in earth, not even on top of earth, but in earth. He was referring to man. Amen. In earth as it is in heaven. Now what a hypocrite I would be to be praying to God, oh God, bring your kingdom all around me. Give me a little chance to enjoy this world's good. Amen. Bring thy kingdom in all my brethren. Oh God, I just want to see them wonderful Christians. Because the way we criticize one another, we really want to see them as like Jesus Christ himself. Yeah. Amen. I see some people sit down and judge one another, and they are judging them like Jesus Christ himself. They are not giving them any let up. They ought to have been known better. They ought to have done better. When she done, she said she's a Christian. She should be better. Sure, she should be better. Amen. Thy kingdom come in this earth, Lord God. Amen. As it is in heaven. The first step of the kingdom, I'm going to say, God Almighty, take me. If this is the only piece of earth you have, God, take me first. Rule in me first. Be king in me first. Amen. And then be king in my brothers. This is the point. Have you crowned Jesus king? Is Jesus king in you? Is he reigning? Is he on his throne? Is he absolute master of your being and your life? Thy kingdom come in earth. This is the prayer. Praise be to God. And this is the consecration that I have before God. So we think of the anointing. And what does the anointing do to me? The first anointing I get, 7 anointings. The first anointing I get, threw me to the altar. It killed my brute nature. Self got under judgment. Amen. The second anointing I get, I said, Jesus, I'll die with you. Amen. Buried with Jesus, his debt reckoned mine. Living with Jesus, a new life divine. Looking to Jesus, till glory doth shine. This is the second anointing I get. And as the Spirit of God anoints me, this is it. If not, you're not anointed. Amen. We have a way of talking about anointed ministries. I'd like to see some more anointed lives. Amen. Most ministers get their anointing at church. I want to see people get anointing in their feet, like the foot of the laver. Amen. And so when my feet touch the foot of the laver, I come along, and the laver is just like this, with a bowl on top there. I come along to wash, and my feet touch the foot of the laver, and my feet get anointed to walk through the tabernacle. Amen. I want to see anointed walking. I want to see anointed talking. I want to see anointed living. I want to see businessmen do their business with anointing. Amen. Amen. And then I will know that you are really anointed. Amen. You don't have to wait to church to come to church and get anointing. But God Almighty anoint you on the street. Anoint you with your neighbor. Anoint you when you have some trouble, some problem to deal with. Anoint you when the children start doing bad. Amen. Anoint you when the devil faced you and begin to tempt every fiber in your being to rise up and fight. I want to see the anointing cut down the power of the flesh. Amen. And then I'll know. You see, in the tabernacle, there were three veils. Tabernacle was like that. And there were three veils, one veil here, one veil here, and one veil here. And each veil represent flesh. But each veil had on the cherubims on it. And it was woven with cloth of red blood. Amen. Death to self. White purity, sanctification, blue anointing, amen, hallelujah, and purple sonship. And these threads interwoven, they were so much interwoven in the whole cloth that the cloth was all those threads. And God is saying that He's going to sew your flesh, sew it up with all these qualities. And then He puts on the cherubims on it. Spiritual flesh. That's what God is talking about. And it is possible, brethren, for a man or a woman to get the anointing of God within your flesh to kill the power of flesh, the power of temptation. Out in the outer court, we must get rid of the flesh desires. Now, don't get me wrong. I mean brute nature. That's what I mean. Brute nature. We must get a human nature out there. Because this is what God says. Turn your Bibles with me to Ezekiel. Amen. 36. And it is verse 26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. In other words, God is making us into a human being. God is making us into a human being, a man walking that is outside of God and Christ is somewhat tainted with a certain amount of brute nature in him, that you don't form the fool with him no matter how small he is. Amen. For we know as men what it is, the surge, the rising up within us. My God, one man can set on fire the whole course of nature. One man can light this whole country on fire because of what is in him. See men walking around, he might be worse than any atomic bomb. One man, this is what God is saying. He said, I'll cut off the heart of stone out of you. I'll put in a heart of flesh, and I will make you to walk in my ways. My good God, if we keep preaching these things and we don't start living them, we are worse hypocrites than a man who doesn't believe at all. Amen. And I tell you something, we are the only hope of this world. The only hope of this world is that you're going to lay down your life, cut out the natural life, begin to take blows rather than giving them, begin to walk in what you believe, and let the man out there have a chance to live. Yeah, some people come against you because they want deliverance. A man come barging into you, he wants deliverance from himself. He doesn't know any other way. And the devil's turn up against you and he comes tearing into you. Blessed be to God Almighty, you are to deliver him by teaching him that there's another way. Amen. So I speak every day of the day in my life. Born a fighter. Live fighting, fighting on the streets, day and night, at school, up and down. Love fighting. And come up when Jesus saved me, and my only problem was how not to fight. Sometimes I've been a fight before I knew. If I go look at a fight, I don't know anybody in the fight, but I just go look at a fight. Man, my tempers begin to beat, and I would rush in that fight and begin to amuse myself. Oh, you don't care how many licks you get in a fight. You just like to get licked because you're going to lick somebody. And coming to a point where God saved me and my only problem now is how not to fight. Oh God, the nerves still jump when I see a good fight. And a boy come barging into me, bam, 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 knock me off my desk, tear me, knock me, get me in a corner, rape me. Jesus, the devil come down on me. And God just bring a thought in the middle of that and say, if you hit him, you're going to be sorry for him. You know, the guy was making so many mistakes in trying to fight me that I knew that if he lifted up his arm like this and looped it over, and the devil said, get him under that arm. And I the hand jumped like this and kept it down while he was driving me. I praise God I never hit him. When the thing was over, the guy came back. He said, boy, I'm sorry. He said, you are a true Christian. I didn't feel that way. I feel like a heel because several times I almost hit him. But praise be to God. God just barely helped me to live that day a little of what I was preaching. And oh good God, if you ever get sorry for the world, if you ever understand what's happening to the people of the world, you would stop blaming them for the things they are doing. Stop fighting them and start loving them and having mercy on them, even like your Christ did. For men can't help themselves. They are driven. They are driven by spirits. And the human race is our inheritance. And it is taken by demons. And we want to get them out of the hand of these demons. How are you going to save somebody if you are in the water drowning yourself? You've got to get out. By superhuman effort, God has given you the power to get out. And this is the great thing about God. Amen. God will see you struggling in the water out there. And instead of put you down and lifting you out. He throw you something that you can crawl on and paddle out yourself. Amen. Because he wants you to do it by yourself. Amen. And when you have come out, he has given you the tools. Now God has given us the tools to climb up on a higher plane. I love that song, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Oh God, my heart have no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. I want to get up on a higher ground. If we believe we have a higher doctrine and we are not walking in a higher anointing, we are doomed. For this people must deliver the whole creation. At this time, we are at the end of the 2,000 years that God spoke about. And God Almighty says, at the end of this 2,000 years, there is a resurrection. There is a resurrection not from the dead in the earth, but from the living. Amen. The living shall rise. For we have been asleep, as it were. We have been preaching the doctrine we never walked in, as it were. There's going to be an explosion within the body of Christ, within the people who care, within the people who sigh and cry, said God Almighty. There's going to be an explosion within them. And even as God sent Moses to set the people of Israel free, hallelujah, even as Elijah came when a man was needed, blessed be the God, he's sending a Moses and an Elijah company of people to set this man free. Said the stone cut out of the mountain without hands, rolled down into Babylon, struck the image with violence, broke it to pieces, and hallelujah, began to fill the earth. Humanity wants a break. Humanity wants a break. And unless you see it that so much, unless you are grieved at your heart so much, unless you are concerned so much that you lay down your natural life, that you'll put aside your living, that you'll put aside your desires, that you'll put aside your ordinary human way of life to offer yourself to God to be a part of his army. Amen. You're not worthy unless you can do that. And this is what God's talking about. An anointing that breaks the yoke. An anointing that tears through the barriers that time and circumstances have set up within this realm in which we dwell. An anointing that comes through the spirit of man rising up. Many men have seen the condition of humanity and have stepped out to help the condition of humanity and have gone. Take for instance your George Washington, men like that who thought they could help humanity by setting up a nation, by setting up a people, by giving them a better way of life, by giving them better standards of living, by lifting the physical man. They did it, but they failed. Yes, they failed, but you, who are sons of oil, sons of oil, sons of the Spirit, sons of the anointing, you have a new vision. This new vision is the putting down of all carnality, all self-life. Do you know that this world could have been a wonderful place to live in if man loses his self-life? If man began to live for one another? If all the economic worries could be cured in 1 minute? If all the men who had all the riches stored up in banks and would just loose them to the people who would want them to be used and to be circulated, Do you know that God has put enough resources in this world? Amen. And the potentiality of the resources of this world could easily feed 10 times the population of the world. Do you know that the resources alone of the United States could feed every human being on the face of the earth? Amen. And it's not enough. Many are starving and dying of hunger. Many don't have a meal this morning because somebody is storing in the bank and is storing all the resources of the land. Amen. Somebody has to dump certain goods, commodities, because they don't want to disturb the price. Somebody has to hold back from humanity so that humanity might always be hungry and crying and wanting. Amen. Living under the economic beast, the political beast, and the ecclesiastical beast. Coming together, these three coming together, they mean to take the minds of men so that men will think of nothing but their subsistence and their carnal living. They mean to take man away from the thoughts of God. They mean to make man be an automation. Amen. A robot. A computer operated by social and economic and religious systems. God has broken the yoke. By his anointing. Amen. By the oil of gladness which he has poured upon his sons, he has broken the yoke and given us the victory once and for all and forever. Amen. The anointing, therefore, of the outer court is to kill the outer man. This is the outer court. Am I an outer court man? Am I preaching for my body? Am I preaching to satisfy my physical? Or to have a bank account? Or am I preaching to lift the sons of God? Amen. One thing God said to me, he said, you've got to have one aim. Only one aim. You're not fit until you can do God's work. For one aim, lay down your life to lift God's people. One aim. If you have two, you are no God. Amen. Therefore, man, spirit, man's soul, man's body, spirit, the Holy of Holies, soul, the holy place, body, the outer court. Am I an outer court man? Am I looking after the body? Am I one that has my chief operation as a physical operation? Am I thinking only of the carnal, physical, natural things? Then I'm still in the outer court. Amen. If my body rules me, then. You know, when it comes to even war, if you can control the thinking of your enemy, no matter how he beats you, you have the seed of victory. That is, if this morning I am going to do so and so because the enemy did so and so, then it is my enemy that is controlling my actions. Amen. And once the devil finds out how to manipulate you, he knows that if he does this, you're going to do that to counteract him. Therefore, he controls you by doing that. And he knows your next move. And he is wise. He's the greatest psychologist about this realm, you know. Except God, of course, beating him to ever move. And he knows that if he gets you to move this way, he tries you that way, he gets you to move that way. He tries that way, he knows you'll move that way. So he establishes a pattern. And your enemy, are you a person that move according to how the enemy move, or are you moving according to the plan of God? That is, no matter what the enemy do, are you going on according to the plan of God, straight ahead? You see, so this is a chief point in determining where your anointing is coming from. Amen. Now, the outer court, therefore, is a place of death. If you are moving, if your anointing is complete in the outer court, then the anointing will overcome that which is of the flesh. Then you go into another anointing. You cross the veil. You have overcome the flesh. And you have crossed the veil and you enter into another anointing. And here you come in the place of the table of showbread, and you come in the place of the candlestick. That is the realm of the spirit. Now the anointing that you receive, here is another great pitfall before you. As sons of God, you are tempted to give a word when you had no word. You are tempted to give a word because you hear another brother gave a word and you want to counteract him. You are tempted to give a prophecy because you want to bring forth a point. You are tempted to use your freedom in the holy place because you have the freedom just to use it to either counteract or to exalt yourself, use the platform of God to show off yourself or to sell yourself. And this is death in the holy place. Death in the holy place. Do you remember two boys who died in the holy place? Abihu and Nadab, the sons of the sons of Aaron. They said, okay. They said, I can't see why all this fuss over a little fire. They said, fire that comes from the brazen altar. It's a fire that I could bring my own fire. Let's carry our own fire and see what will happen. Amen. I'm sure God would know the difference. Make your own fire. Bring off your own anointing. That's what happened, you know. Bring off your own anointing. Make your own fire. What they did, first of all, I must say that the fire that is in the outer court is not a man-made fire. That when the altar and everything was finished and Moses dedicated it, fire fell from heaven and burned that wood there, and they perpetuated that fire. In our country, the people who live in the hills, sometimes they don't have matches and they have to spear their matches. So we would keep fire from one year into another, and we would use canto wood or candlestick wood like that can hold fire. And you just, after you finish cooking, you just take the ashes and cover that fire, and tomorrow morning you blow off the ashes and the fire is still there. And that keeps on day after day. Your fire never goes out. And this fire was perpetuated and kept alive in Israel. So there was always fire on the brazen altar. And when the priest comes in, he takes some coals off the brazen altar and put it in his lap, and he has his pouch with incense that he keeps, so when he reaches into the holy place, he pours the incense on it and it goes up in smoke. So he gets his fire from the holy place at all times. When he comes back out, he empties back out his fire into the altar. Now, these two boys walk through and they offered all their offering to sacrifice, and they went in, they lighted the candlestick, they poured the oil into the candlestick, and they go now before the altar of incense to offer a sacrifice before God. And as they start waving that fire, pour that incense and begin to wave before God, fire jumped out of the incense, burned them to death, like a lightning struck them. Amen. God was wrought. Why? Because they were making their own anointing. Amen. They were making their own fire, and it was displeasing to God. Praise God. Therefore, the walk right through the tabernacle is an increasing of what? Anointing. So if your anointing is according to the place you are in the tabernacle, if you have little anointing, you are out there. If you have more anointing, there's an anointing for the holy place, there's an anointing for the holy of holies, there's an anointing for the outer court. Now, praise be to God. Let's read here a little. Where were we? Oh yes, I had finished at that. So we go back to Exodus. Sorry, yes, where we were reading about the anointing. Now the tabernacle or the tent refers to the flesh, the man himself. And verse 26, thou shalt anoint the tabernacle of the congregation therewith, and the ark of the testimony, etc. Now we run down verse 29, and thou shalt sanctify them that they may be most holy. Whatsoever toucheth them shall be holy. And thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them, and that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. Now, beloved ones, many of you don't consider yourselves as ministers, but you are all ministers. God has called you to minister to the world. And as you go out in your daily chores, meeting the world, there's no greater outreach, neither is there any greater ministry. You are carrying the church to the world. You are carrying Christ to the world. And this is the plan of God. Sometimes you get a job in a place that you never wanted to be. You wonder why God sent me here. Even your presence is to bring a quickening to that dying world out there. And if you are not ministering in that outer court there, it means that your anointing is not good enough. Brethren, let me tell you something. One day God told me to go into fast for 7 days, and I was fasting and praying for the deliverance of the people of God. And so I went in, locked up myself for 7 days, and never went to church. And this day, night it was, When at the seventh day, the end of this fast, I went into the service, and I was so weak that I could hardly stand. And I just went up before that altar, raised my hand, and said, "Praise the Lord." And the whole church repented immediately. I never said one other word. I never preached any message. Five people fell to the floor, and the rest of the people screamed out, and some ran to the altar and began to weep over their sins. And brother, it was a whole night of praying for those who had been hit just by an anointing, not by words, not by long message like this one, but by an anointing that came forth from the presence of God. This is what I'm talking about. The brethren wanted to run off after they had met Jesus and to begin to preach all around Galilee. And God said, "Don't you move." He said, "Tarry ye in Jerusalem till ye be endued with power from on high." And he sent them all off to the upper room, and there they tarried for 10 days in fasting and prayer and crying to God with their hungry souls. And boom, the anointing came down in the form of the Holy Ghost. The first message that Peter preached, 3,000 souls were saved. And the next day, 5,000 souls were saved. And the church was 8,000 strong. How long would it take them to go pitter-pattering around? It's hunting souls. Your anointing must reach the stage to make an impact upon a dying world. Some people you meet are being killed by the devil. Right before me comes a man. We were in a place. This man works at the some place where they shoot off missiles, or some Kennedy center there. And he said another man who works beside him, they work on some electronic gimmick or the other, and this man worked beside him. He said he came in this morning and the man's face was very sad. He said, "This man has always been so cheerful and is an older man looking forward to his retirement. Do you know, he has labored all his life and now he's looking forward in another 2 years to be retired and have a pleasant time with his wife and children and everything." All of a sudden, this man comes with a very distressed countenance. And this guy said, "What is wrong, brother?" And he said, "Nothing," said nothing, you know. But he knew something was wrong. But when he was going through the door, the fellow said to him, "Just a word, just a minute." And he said, "My wife, she's got cancer. Pray for her." You know, a wicked devil like that, hitting a person in his old age, instead of his life now being peace, it is going to be torment for the rest of his life. And, you know, it hit me so hard. The human race is our people. They belong to us no matter how bad they are. Because men are not really bad, it is the devil that incorporate men, that make them bad. And this old devil comes down and he seems to rape the very life out of us. He sucks the life out of our realm. Where is the anointing to set them free? I've seen some cases of deliverance, and it makes me have hope. Yeah, this poor woman came one day with her breast bulging. She said, "Cancer." We felt it, a big hard bump was there. Blessed be to God, the doctors are sharpening their knives. 2 days' time, they must cut. They are trying their best to. They want to save. They want to help. Praise God. But we need the anointing. We lay hands on that woman and bam, the thing just went. Man, I tell you, that day I realized that it is not real. It is a lie. It is something imposed upon the human race. The thing disappeared. And she rushed back to the doctor. And when they tested her blood, they tested her, they turned her upside down, there was nothing. No trace of cancer. And I said, my God, we are dupes. We are being taken. We are being taken. No trace of cancer. And the woman had cancer the day before. Her whole body showed cancer. Worse than that, they had the picture of it. They had taken the x-ray of it to see how to cut. And they had the x-ray, and the thing was not there. Doctors were frightened. They were flustered. They were angry. Amen. But I knew that day that all that the devil is doing to us is just lying to us. It's cancers and his sicknesses. And all that he's imposing upon us is nothing but a lie. You know, the worst lie that anybody could tell you is a lie that you can see and feel and hurt. Amen. He imposes the thing on you, and then he tells you you have a cancer. And when God removes the cause, the cure is there. Immediately. Because the devil is the cause of it. Whatever he does to that body, he knows something about this body that the doctors don't know yet. He knows something. There is some secret there. And blessed be the God, maybe if we ask God, he would tell us. Sure, maybe if we ask God, he would tell us. There is some secret there that something can be done to your body that makes your cells go wild. And this is what Satan tempts people into and gets them to do something unwittingly, and it is causing a thing named cancer, which is a lie. For I've seen that thing disappear. We were up in Oakland, and one sister had a burden for another sister who was completely taken with cancer. When I talk about complete, she was so complete that the doctors just turned her out of the hospital and said, go home and die. There's no hope. They said, you are taken completely with cancer. And this woman, she was like my finger. She had gone down to nothing. We went down there and we talked to her, and she said, I believe God will cure me. And I tell you, it was faith, like a little flicker of light way down in a deep dark hole. Because her mother was vexed with us, trying to come and prolong our suffering. The mother said, why don't you leave her and let her die? Where you come with your old doctrines? Doctrines can't help her. The doctors have already done their best. Leave her! But no, we lay hands on her, prayed for her, and blood flushed up in her cheeks, and the woman who was as white as a sheet became radiant, and her eyes glowed. Amen. And she said, I know it. She said, I know God would have sent the deliverance. She was in the convention, standing at the back of the building in Santa Cruz. Amen. Blessed be to God Almighty. We have seen too much of it not to believe. The anointing is what we want. Why should we go fooling around with words and all different kinds of operations in God? when it is the anointing we want. And brother, we can only get that on our knees. We can only get that by submission to the Spirit of the anointing. Pour on the apothecary oil upon me, Lord God. Pour it on that I might be a worthy instrument of righteousness. In time past, I've been an instrument of the devil. In time past, the devil would anoint me. And I would go forth wild to do the will of the devil. No, Lord God, you pour your anointing on me, that I might do your will. Blessed be to God. Amen. I want you to turn with me to Leviticus as we come down now. Leviticus 8. And we read verse 22. And he brought the other ram, the ram of consecration, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram, and he slew it, and Moses took of the blood of it and put it upon the tip of Aaron's right ear and upon the thumb of his right hand and upon the great toe of his right foot. Praise God. Why did he do that? Why did he do that? The tip of Aaron's right ear, the thumb of Aaron's right hand, the great toe of Aaron's right foot. The right side represents the Spirit. Therefore, the anointing is in the Spirit. Anoint your ears. Salvation cometh by hearing. And hearing comes by the Word of God. So then God puts the blood of anointing upon the ear so that you will hear God. You hear Jesus say, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Everybody has ears, but not everybody can hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. Amen. So God is saying that if you have the anointing, you will have anointed ears. You know, some people just like to hear bad news. God call it itching ears. Every preacher come, you want to hear him, no matter what he preaches, and you get hurt by your ears. But God gives you anointed ears to hear God. To hear God. The hand, the right hand, is your hand of works. This is the hand by which you labor. And God anoints your works, so that all that you do might be anointed. Your toe, that's how you stand. That's what keeps you standing. Rolling over your great toe. God anoints your walk. And you're standing up in God. He anoints that. And this is the meaning of anointing. Let's close with Psalm 133. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, And as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Praise God. Aaron's head, the head of the priest, Christ Jesus. He's our head. The anointing that was upon Jesus Christ ran down his beard. Amen. Joined on to his garments. Amen. And it made one. The oil coming down made one. The same anointing of the head is the same anointing of the body. We need to have the anointing of Jesus Christ. Don't rest, don't be satisfied till God gives you the anointing that is in the head. Amen. For the Bible said it ran down the beard. Even Aaron's beard down to the body which we are. God bless you in Jesus' name.
This is the end of message, M.O. 27, The Anointing Oil.